topics is identity. The Lord, I began to discover my identity through a process of, and my identity, what I mean is once I got born again, who I really became and what really happened to me. And that's really what we're going to talk about through this whole thing. But there's so much information here that I just want to encourage you. We give our CDs away. They're also posted on the website. You can listen to this topic. And it's been almost 11 years ago now is when the Lord really downloaded this to me through the Word and related it to my experience, what I had, and how he kind of relayed this and gave me revelation on it in the natural, but also from the Word of God. That it there's some radical things in this that if you've never heard it before, it can sound so radical you may want to just turn it off. And it can actually sound new agey at times. But I promise you it is not. Everything that we talk about is going to be founded in the Word, very plain, very obvious to us. Last week I mentioned I was going to talk about Jesus and who Jesus really was. I'm not going to do that this week. I felt like to go in a little bit different direction in the identity thing, but we are going to get to Jesus. And I've had some comments in the past that when I start talking about who Jesus really was, it sounds like it almost I tear down his deity, which I do not, because we need to understand who Jesus really was, because who Jesus really was is who we are in this life. And God is in the, you know, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, their nature became corrupt. Their spirits became corrupt. God told them that in the day that you eat this fruit, you're going to die. They didn't die physically, obviously, but they died spiritually. A corruption set in. Evil and darkness is not a creation. It's only a perversion of what is truth. It's a perversion of light. Even in the natural, for it to get dark at night, darkness just doesn't come in and overtake the sun. The sun goes away to the other side and then darkness appears. So the lie or deception or darkness or evil or all the other words we have to describe it is not a creation, it's a perversion. So when Lucifer sinned in heaven, I'll let that sink in for a minute. Lucifer sinned in heaven. In the most perfect atmosphere ever, was and ever will be in heaven in the presence of God, Lucifer sinned. When Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden by God in the most perfect atmosphere on earth, ever was and ever will be until the complete restoration of the earth, in that perfect environment. I mean, just think about that environment for just a minute. This, I think it's kind of hard for us. It's hard for me to think about the purity of the water, the air. The animals didn't eat each other. There were no biting mosquitoes or blood-sucking ticks. I mean, just think about the natural environment that God created in such a perfect state. I mean, it's just all the different things that go along with that. The harmony of all of nature and creation. And apparently animals talked because the serpent talked. But in the most perfect environment on earth, Adam and Eve sinned. I mean, that alone is astounding. In the most perfect environment in heaven, Lucifer sinned and got a third of the angels to follow him in sin, disobeying God. That's what sin is. Sin is lawlessness, the Bible says. Sin is just disobeying God. And then the most imperfect environment in the Garden of Eden, it was the place of protection and provision. Everything was provided in the Garden of Eden for man. All that he needed for water, for food, for drink, for relationship and intimacy with God and with intimacy with one another. All of creation and the things God created, the rivers and just nature itself to enjoy and to have. And God said, everything is available to you except for one tree. That's it. Just one thing. And it was the one thing man did. And God said, the day that you eat it, you're going to die. You're going to die spiritually. In other words, you're going to be disconnected from me. Your nature is going to become corrupt. God didn't create him with a corrupt spirit, because there's a spiritual law that God established right away through creation, and it's called like things produce like things. Human beings produce other human beings with the nature of a human being. They don't produce monkeys. Monkeys don't produce giraffes. Orange trees don't produce apples, and grapes don't produce green beans. Like things reproduce like things. This is one of the reasons why it is so very important, as us as being the body of Christ and knowing and understanding who we really become when we're born again, because 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that you become a new creature, a new creation. You're not the same as you once were. But if you don't know that, then when we evangelize, what we do is we reproduce into people, we disciple people who we are. And one of the reasons why the church is so weak with a lack of with a power and authority, because we have Jesus here, us here, even though Jesus said, you can do the works I did. I can't do those because Jesus did what he did because he was Jesus. And Jesus didn't do what he did because he was Jesus. He did what he did because he was man under the authority of God. And so can you. And so can I. In the creation story, when God created the worlds and he created all the animals and the plants and everything, just for a little review from last week, and you can read this in Genesis chapter 1, God said, let there be light, let there be this, let there be, let there be. He spoke a word and it happened. But on the sixth day, when he created man, he changed his verbiage and he now said, let us make. In other words, let us be intimately involved here. Let us have hands on. He didn't just speak man into existence. He created man with his own hands. It speaks of intimacy, of closeness, of personal involvement. And then he said, let us create man in our image according to our likeness. Image is just like a picture. It's what looks like. We look like God, just as man, not even being born again. We are spirit, soul, and body. We have three parts. So does the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You can't separate any one of those, just like you can't separate any one three part of your body. Now the whole God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are in unity. They're not one. They're three separate, but they work in complete harmony and unity with one another. And when we get born again, it's getting our three parts to work in harmony with one another. Because when you get born again, you get a brand new spirit, but then the Bible says you got to renew your mind. You got to change the way you think. Why? So you can line your spirit with your mind. Because you do, you say and you act on the things that you think about. And we need to discipline our body. The Apostle Paul said, I buffet my body, I beat it, I bruise it, I discipline it because I tell it and I make it do what I want it to do. It doesn't do what it wants it to do. So when God created man, just man, not even the born again, he said, let us make. How important and how valuable every human being is. And God doesn't see or place a value on any human being based on what they do or don't do. He places a value because you are his creation, because of your man. And when I say man, just again, I mean woman as well, man and woman. When God created man and he knocked him out, and I teasingly say this, but I know it's true, even though I don't have scripture, God took a lot more from him than just a rib. There's parts of the original man, Adam, that are missing. And he made a woman. And then he brought the man and the woman together to make a more complete picture of what? Of who he is. Because a man and a woman having different personalities but also character traits or different parts of who they are makes a better picture of who God really is. And so God created man in his image according to his likeness. We have, and we're the only creature that has the ability to have intimate, which just means personal, communion, a common union and connection and relationship with God the Father. Amazing. As the God of the universe. God brought all of the animals to Adam to name all of those animals. And I believe he did it for a few reasons. A couple of them being, number one, that God already gave Adam, you know the word Adam, the name Adam just means man. That's what it means. Adam just means man. And he was the first Adam. The Bible talks about Jesus being the second Adam, and we'll look at that. But he brought all of the animals across, all the insects, all of the birds, all of the animal kingdom across Adam's path so Adam can name them. See, when you name something, it is a sign of you have authority over that thing. So, but God was showing you have authority over all of the created being. And that was their first mistake, because a serpent who they should have had authority over, they submitted to. Same thing happens to us in this life. But I also believe that he brought all of the animal kingdom to him to say, look, there is nothing that none of these animals are like you. You are so unique. You are so different than anything else that I've created. And I want you to see this one by one. Every animal, every insect, every bird, every sea creature. I don't know how he did it, but he did it. Brought all of those things across them. Look, you are unique. You are different. There's nothing like you. This is why the evolution and any other theory of our existence is so harmful to think, because if you think you just evolved from an animal, then you act like one. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks within himself, so he becomes. And we're living in a day and an hour now where deception is just, it's been building and building and building, you know, for eons, but it is getting more and more intense. So God creates this perfect place on earth. He could have created the whole earth this way, but he didn't. It's a particular, it's a relatively small place on earth called the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden was everything that man needed. All of his protection, all of his provision, everything was supplied there. And this speaks to the Sabbath day, that place of rest, the Holy of Holies. There's so many different illustrations in the Bible that even today God has carved out a particular place in the spirit realm that he wants us to live. Hello. Even though our feet are touching this natural world, that we can live a supernatural in this supernatural place called the Garden of Eden. Again, God established a created order that like things produce like things. This is very important. I'll say it often, many, many times. Like things produce like things. And since this time and this hour in which we live, there is so much deception and so much perversion. And my concern personally is not for the entire world that there's so much deception and lies and My main concern is the body of Christ. Where are we? What are we really believing? And I've said this often and have taught it many, many, many times. The Word of God, the Bible, is the standard for absolute truth. A standard is just like a measuring tape, a yardstick. It's what we use to measure all truth. And if we don't believe this, then we don't really have a basis for anything except, well, I think, or I believe, or I feel. We've all been in groups where people say, well, I believe this, well, I think this. Forget about what we think, what we feel, and what we believe. What does the Word of God say? And then let's get our feelings, thinks, and actions aligned with the Word of God. So the Word of God, and there's mistakes because of, not in the Bible, but there's mistakes in translation. That's why it's important to go back to the original, to understand original words. In English, English is like one of the worst, that's nondescript language on the planet. And to take a very descriptive language like Aramaic or Greek or Hebrew and translate that into English, it definitely loses. And that's why it's so important to have some teaching or some study things or helps to understand what the original words, what they say. And that's why I do that a lot, and I'll bring out the original words and what they actually say or what they actually mean. And then you need to study and research this for yourself, because the whole topic of identity, if you don't get revelation, if you're just hearing what I'm saying, you're not going to get it. I will make that promise to you. You're going to have to research. You're going to have to study. You're going to have to ask the Lord to give you understanding for yourself. I want to just bring up a topic here that is becoming more and more taboo. And because we're, and even in the body of Christ, but specifically in our nation right now, but if we're people that really believe the Word of God is truth and it's absolute truth, it's for all people in all places at all times, and it never changes, then we have to be a people that are not going to compromise truth. And I believe this is getting more and more important as the days and the years go on. And if you're a person like this, you are going to be persecuted. Now, there are ways to not compromise truth, but not be like really irritating or arrogant or prideful or harmful in hurting other people, but to not ever back down from truth. And so this particular topic, since we're talking about identity and our created order and who God created us, it's the topic of homosexuality and lesbianism and transgenderism and all the other things that go along with, because this is a perversion of our creation. Why? Because like things reproduce like things. God did not produce a transgender or a homosexual or a lesbian. Why? Because it's not in Him to produce. Like things produce like things. Now again, we love everybody, whether you're a liar or a murderer or an adulterer. We want to love people because God has that unique ability to love the individual and see value and worth in the individual apart from their behavior. And if we make the behavior the issue, then we're going to lose a generation. But regardless, and I see this in even with pastor groups, people don't want to talk about this issue. They don't want to say anything about it. And we have denominations now that are ordaining homosexual ministers. And this is really running rampant. We have Senator Rob Portman, I believe he's from Ohio, who was a Republican who had come out a couple months ago and says he's now changed his mind on homosexualities. Well, why has he changed his mind? His son is gay. We have Hillary Clinton that has said that she has now changed her mind and she's for this. And I'm not going to question her motives for doing this. But we see this wave going through our society of people changing their mind and want to redefine marriage. And this is a perversion of our creation. It's not just that it's wrong, and the Bible says it's wrong. It perverts the identity of the human being. Why? One of the reasons it is so damaging. But I want to say this, because this is so important. And I want to say it in a way that you really hear it and understand it. And I don't know how that is. I'm just going to say it. We have to be careful that our experiences do not become gospel. My experience, whatever that might be, well, I'll just use identity because the Lord took me through, before I really saw it in the Word, He took me through a journey on discovering my identity. But unless it's in the Word, I can't make that gospel. It's just my experience. We can have dreams and visions of certain things, but if we don't find it in the Word, not word for word, but if it's not validated, why? Because the Word of God is our standard by which we measure all truth. Then I can't just say, well, this is my experience, because we all know probably somebody that's gay or homosexual or lesbian or whatever it might be. We might even have them in our family. And our love for them cannot trump the truth. We can still love them and be concerned. Renee and I, like I mentioned a few weeks back, we've had a couple friends, still do, acquaintances, I would say, that are gay, and they are professing Christians as well. With the house that we lived in before this house now, we lived there for 10 years, and we lived right next to two lesbians. I never brought it up. I never brought the issue up. All we did is just continue to love those two individuals and befriend them, because we watched the neighborhood didn't. They grew a garden, and they started handing vegetables over the garden to us.
We'd actually developed a relationship. When we moved, they sought us out and found us and came to the house. Never made it an issue. Because love penetrates all things. God can do more things by our loving other people than he can sometimes us telling people. And just love, 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 and constantly loving. But we cannot compromise. Because we're beginning to see even Christians start the domino effect on what the truth is. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 says this. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh or the natural. They are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. These are not fortresses out there. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. We are taking what? Every thought captive. These fortresses and speculations are our human reasonings. What sounds right? We have people and we have a movement in our country right now. The Constitution is the supreme law of our land, at least in word. It was designed to be the supreme law of the land. Just like the word of God is the supreme law, love, really, one word, is the supreme law of the kingdom of God. But we have this movement of the times and the change, the times and the seasons and culture has changed. So we need to adapt the Constitution to the culture and the changing times. We've got the same thing going on in the body of Christ with the word of God. And we've got to be careful, or we're going to be led down a very destructive path. Okay, Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed, it caused a curse to happen. Everything. Well, let me back up for a minute. God delegated his authority to Adam and Eve. Authority of what? Of the earth. He said, be fruitful, be multiplied, take dominion, rulership over all of the earth. So the earth was delegated. I say delegated because God's in ultimate control. But he gave authority to Adam and Eve over the earth. So when they disobeyed and they sinned, their nature became corrupt and they actually gave their authority over to Satan. He became the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world's system. Are we all together? Are you saying that just because? When Adam and Eve stepped out of the framework and the boundaries that God is being creator of our human life and the way our body functions, when they stepped outside, just like when you and I step outside, corruption begins to come in. When you have a car or anything, it doesn't matter what you buy, typically, and we'll just use a car, typically you get an owner's manual. In the owner's manual, it will tell you how to take care of the car. It tells you what weight of oil to put in the crankcase, how often to change it, the air filter. It tells you what kind of gas to put in it. And it might even tell you where to put the gas if you're not sure. You step outside the boundaries, the framework of the original intent of the manufacturer, you're going to have problems. You put water in your gas tank instead of gas just because you think it would be okay. You put gas in the crankcase just because, well, you think it ought to work. You are going to break down. Corruption is going to happen to that machine. And you're going to have problems. This is just a law that goes with everything. Our human bodies were designed to eat certain things, to have certain nutrients and certain vitamins and certain minerals. And when you don't get them, corruption, sickness, and disease will penetrate. It's just the way your body's designed. So if I'm not eating correctly and I'm just, you know, sucking down these big old sodas all day long and I'm eating at McDonald's and Wendy's and eating all this garbage all of the time and I get sick, it isn't the enemy that's attacking you. You're doing it. Don't blame that on the enemy. You know, if you're rude and arrogant and you're making fun of people all the time and all of a sudden you don't have friends and people are attacking you, don't blame that on the enemy.
That's right.
You caused that.
Curses.
We blame it on the enemy because we like to blame other people. And that's part of the curse, by the way, because when Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? Guilt, blame, shame, and fear. So when you're operating in any of those things or constantly coming against you, that is part of the curse. It's not part of the blessing. So they sinned and corruption came, and all of creation became cursed to a certain degree. Man died. Spiritual death came in. There was a perversion that happened. All sin, the Bible says, leads to death. And I've been saying this for a number of weeks. Sin is not the problem anymore. Jesus paid for that sin. Sin is a symptom of a deeper issue. Romans 6:16 says this, "Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as a slave for obedience, you are slaves to the one you obey?" Now, I like this part because there's only two options. There's not more than two. There's two options. Either of sin that results in death or obedience that results in righteousness. Two options. Every man that is born after Adam and Eve, except for Jesus, and we'll talk about that, is born into death. Think about this for just a second here. Adam and Eve were born into life, and they only had to do one thing to receive death. We are born into death and only have to do one thing, and we receive life. So every man, every human being, I know when you have a baby, they look so sweet and so innocent. I understand that. Once you get over, man, they look like an alien. Just they're so sweet and so innocent, but they are born with a corrupt spirit. They're born into a state of death. Jesus said in John 10:10, "Look, I've come to give you life, and that life more abundantly." Now, he didn't come to give us something we already possessed. Romans 5:12 says this, "Just as through one man, the first Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men, because all sinned." Sin, that seed of sin, travels through the blood of your biological father. I don't know about the woman. I'm just going to leave them out. Sin travels through the blood or the seed of your biological father. Do you know it's the seed of your biological father that actually determines your identity, whether you are a male or a female? This is why, among other things, Jesus did not have a biological father. For just illustration purposes, so we can understand, Jesus was born in a born-again condition. God being his father, the Holy Spirit impregnated Mary. So therefore, like things produce like things. So Jesus now, and Jesus, God the Father of Jesus, determined his identity. And the seed that went from God, the Holy Spirit, into Mary was holy, righteous, and pure. Unstained, uncorrupted by any sin, even though he had an earthly mother. But every other human being is born into death. Jesus was born into life. Why is that so important? Because the Bible says that Jesus came as the second, actually, it doesn't say that, excuse me, the last. Jesus came as the last Adam. In other words, he came as the last man. Adam, the first man, was created what? In the likeness and image according to God, right? He had his nature. He was born or created into life, no sin, no corruption, period. He disobeyed and then became corrupt. He was born into life, sinned, and now death. Jesus was just like the first Adam. He came into life, had the temptation to sin, and overcame that temptation and stayed in life. Therefore, get ready to jump on this one and run around and shout. Therefore, since man, sin travels through the blood and the seed of the man into the woman to create, and then the baby is born, that baby has to choose whether they're going to choose death. That's why God said, I set before you life or death. Choose life. He even tells us what to choose. That man, every human being is born into death with a corrupt state. That's why Jesus, when he wasn't, just like the first Adam, he was born into life, was tempted, and he didn't sin. That means he stayed righteous. He was always righteous, always pure, always holy. Therefore, you ready to jump? Therefore, everybody who accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and becomes born again, doesn't receive death, receives righteousness, receives life, and receives holiness. Praise God. Sorry, I'm just so thirsty. The Bible says that life is in the blood. That's an interesting thing, too. That's why blood had to be shed for the forgiveness of sin, but blood of bulls and goats weren't good enough. And Jesus came because he was sinless, holy and pure. And it's interesting. You take a very perfectly healthy body, but you remove the blood, the body dies. Life is in the blood. I mean, that's just so cool. Jesus was born into life and righteousness, and everyone who just chooses that receives the same life and righteousness. Amazing. 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. That's who Jesus is. Now, Jesus came to restore us. This is very important, what I'm about to say here. Very, very important. Jesus came, in other words, it'll be on the test. Jesus came to restore us back to the original intent of creation. But he did not come to restore us back to the first Adam. He came to restore us to the last Adam, to himself. That's an extremely important part, because if you just think he came back to restore us back to Adam, well, we'll talk about that later probably. James 1:27 says this, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. And for some reason, so many people leave out the last part. And to keep oneself unstained by the world. Do you know that's your responsibility? How do you do it? By grace. The Bible says grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. Grace is the power and the ability to be able to overcome all that is corruption, all that is evil, all that is of sin. So therefore, if I'm going to, and this is a very common statement, just give me grace, just give me grace, just give me grace. We kind of use that as a covering for my behavior. But in the biblical sense of what grace is, if grace does teach us, it's actually a teacher, it's a tutor, it teaches us to deny ungodliness. And grace is the power of God to live a holy life. Then if I'm going to give Russ grace, what would I do? Would I overlook his sin? I would give him the tools to overcome. I would give him the ability, the teaching, whatever it might be, to overcome what has got him in bondage or trapping. When I give somebody grace, that's what giving grace is, if that's what the definition of grace is. Mercy is something different than what grace is. Mercy is withheld punishment. It's withheld punishment. But grace is empowering somebody to go further, to walk righteously, to walk uprightly and holy and pure. It's not a covering for their sin or their bad behavior. I think there was four, if I counted right, that liked that. The rest of you didn't. I'm just kidding. He always counts for two. He's awesome. Jesus said in John 3:3 that truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. You can't perceive it. In the three verses later, he says this, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Okay, now I'm going to close with this. And this isn't anything new. I've mentioned this before, but it might be new for some of you. Like I said, I've been putting out some disclaimers here, and there's no warranty waiver, but some disclaimers. Because we do have wrong perceptions, and definitely the world does, on so many different issues. When Adam and Eve sinned, and their nature became corrupt, did God cease to be their father? When Adam and Eve sinned and their spirit became corrupt, did God cease to be their father? I told you might have a problem with this. John 8:44. Do we have that? Oh, yes. Look how fast that happened. Jesus speaking, he said, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he's a liar and the father of lies. Okay, let's go back again. God created Lucifer, who became Satan. Did he create him evil with a corrupt spirit or a third of the angels? No, why? Because like things produce like things. But when he sinned and he disobeyed God and led a third of the angels with him, look what Jesus says. You are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. So his nature changed. God didn't create him with a nature to lie. And lie is not a creation, it's a perversion of what truth is. The lie depends on the truth for its very existence. Now, our world, and I hear this a lot, we are all children of God. But you know the Bible doesn't say that. We are all God's creation, but we're not all His children. Okay, let's turn to 1 John chapter 3, and most likely, for the most part, we'll stay right here until we're finished, which I'm not going to place a time on. First John chapter 3. I think we'll look at verse 10. Let's just back up to verse 4. Let's just read this together. That's 1 John 3, verse 4. Everyone who practices sin, do you know what the word practice means? It means living a lifestyle of. I like that how we talk about medical doctors. They're just practicing. I don't want anybody practicing on me. But when the Bible says practicing this way, it's living. It doesn't mean that you don't sin from time to time and all that kind of thing. This is a lifestyle of practicing sin. Everyone who lives a lifestyle of sin practices lawlessness. And Jesus said lawlessness was what was going to increase in the last day. What is lawlessness? It is living your life outside of the owner's manual, outside of the framework and the boundaries that God has designed. You know that he appeared, Jesus, in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness, lives a lifestyle of righteousness, is righteous. Just as he is righteous, the one who practices or lives a lifestyle of sin is of the devil. I mean, this preaches real good. This will make the evening news. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices or lives a lifestyle of sin. I mean, he repeats these things over and over. Because his seed abides in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. So we're not all the children of God. If we're going to believe what the Bible says, we are all God's creation, but we're not all his children. See, like things produce like things. When God produces something like a human being, his nature is produced in it. When Satan deceives and produces his nature also goes into it. Verse 10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not live a lifestyle of righteousness is not of God. The one who does and the one who does not love his brother. I like that part of it because so often in Scripture it gives you like a gauge, a self-gauge. You can tell where you're at. In other words, if you are living righteously, it will result in a true undefiled love for people. If you are not, you will not have that. That's why John goes on to say, he said, don't tell me you love God and hate your brother. That is impossible. You can't love God in whom you haven't seen and say you hate your brother that you have seen. Because true love for God and intimacy with God produces in you a love for people. It's just a natural result of it. And so therefore, the more love you have for people is a gauge of how much more you're loving the Lord or receiving his love. So it says the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, born again, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And this is really what we're studying. What are the new things that have come? What are the new things that have come? Let's look at verse 9 here because this is powerful. No one who is born of God practices sin because God's seed is in them. When you get born of God, that's true. Born again. And actually the term is Jesus used it with Nicodemus is born from above. We've kind of termed it born again, but it's okay. Born from above. In other words, when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart and God births you anew, that's why Nicodemus said, now, how can I get up into my mother's womb again and be born? This doesn't even make any sense. And Jesus said, where the wind blows, you don't know where it comes from, you don't know where it's going. And the wind is just the representation of the Holy Spirit. And when you get born again and God births a brand new, he doesn't clean up the old one. He doesn't refurbish the old one. And what is very traditional in church circles is that you still have a corrupt spirit. And when you get born again, God gives you a brand new spirit. And now within the temple, you have two spirits. You have a dual nature. You have the flesh and you have the spirit. And these two are always warring against. Like things produce like things. Give me an example where God has ever produced a dual nature being. That's what I thought. He never has. In the Old Testament, circumcision was a sign of receiving the covenant between the covenant people, the Hebrews, and God. What was circumcision? I don't want to be gross, but when we get to the seed, that'd be just as gross. But circumcision was just done to males. But circumcision, that's where we get that word like circumference, which means completely around. So on the male's sexual organ, there was excess flesh that was not needed. Circumcision was a cutting around, cutting all of that excess flesh off, not scarring it up. Not bruising it, not bandaging it, and leaving it there. It was a cutting around, and it was a complete removal and a throwing away of. This is a sign of what happened in the New Testament with our hearts. God said, I'm going to give you a heart of what? Flesh. I'm going to remove that heart of stone. I'm not going to just cut it up. I'm not going to coat it. I'm not going to give it a fresh coat of paint. I'm not just going to breathe on it. I'm removing it. And then just like what happened to Adam, God breathes into us a brand new spirit. And now we just entered into life. Amen. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, 1 John 3, 9, that God's seed is now on the inside of us. Now, those of you that have been here for a while and have heard this more than once, you'd know what that word seed is, and maybe some of you already know. That word seed is the Greek word sperma. Pretty obvious what word we get in the English from that word. We get the English word sperm from that word. In other words, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 says that when you get born again, the sperm of God is on the inside of you. What's in sperm? Life, DNA. All of the nature that is in God is just now on the inside of you. With all of the potential to be like Christ is on the inside of you. Not to be Christ. Jesus wears a crown we will never wear. He has a position we will never attain to. But the Bible changes from in the Old Testament and up to the time he was crucified and rose again, that he was the only begotten Son of God, but now he's the firstborn among many brethren. He's our older brother. He's got a double portion of the inheritance, but we've got ours as well. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The same DNA that is in the inside of Jesus is now on the inside of those who are born again. There's no difference. There's no difference. It's the same thing. You don't have a dual nature. You're not fighting just against the flesh, the flesh, the flesh. But all you do. I'll leave that for another day. I'll get going too long on that. Amen. Everything that makes all of the character and nature that Jesus had on the inside of him as a man, we have. All of the ability to be Christ-like. When I say that, I'm talking about all of it. See, we all are unique because we look different. We've come from different cultures and backgrounds. And we are raised different. We all have our unique stories and our unique journeys. But here's where we all are to be the same character traits. Christ-like traits. character traits. We have the potential. If God tells us not to lie, then He's given us the ability not to lie. If He's caused us to not be sexually immoral, then He's given us everything we need, all of the grace and the ability to not be sexually impure. Whatever He has commanded us, called us for, ask us to do or accomplish in this life, He always gives us all of the ability and all the tools and the equipment to be able to accomplish what He's called us to be able to do. It's going to take faith. And this world, as you already know, loves to tear you down, to belittle you, make you feel like you're less than you really are. The body of Christ, the church and pastors will do the exact same thing. That kind of spirit to come and just tear people down and make them feel like they're nothing, that is out there. But to overcome that, you can overcome that, because God has given you everything that you need to be the head and not the tail, to be more than an overcomer, to accomplish, to do all of the works that Jesus said that you can do, and more so. Every one of them. But our world system will come against that constantly. The just life in general, the things we go through, just destroy our identity, destroy our characters, destroy our traits, come and destroy our self-worth and self-image and the value that God has on you. All of those things just come to just tear those things down. But God's called you to be more than an overcomer. Take the word of God. Let God be true and every man a liar. Would you all stand? Let's determine we're going to believe what God says about us and not what we think and not what the world says. That we're not going to compromise truth. That we're going to be more than overcomers. We're going to be the head and we're not going to be the tail. You may feel like a tail, but you're not a tail. As a man thinks within themselves. See, we're to live not how we feel, but we are to live how? Jesus said this, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So if we're to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, then I want to know what God has to say. Because what God has to say is truth and everything else is a lie. Everything else is a deception. And if He's called me a child of God and I have everything on the inside of me to be like Christ in character, that I can do everything that He did, that I can have and obtain all of the promises and inheritance in the Word of God, then I want Him before I die on this earth. I want everything God has. Do you?
Yes.
You can do it. May God bless you with more of Himself. May you have an understanding, a deep revelation this day and this week of who you are in Christ. That you're more than an overcomer. That you really are a champion of Christ. That you're really a son and a daughter of God. You are not a slave. You are not just some worker in the field. That you're a son of God with an inheritance. And may you tap into all of your inheritance that God has for you. May you walk in everything that God has for you. Not just this day, but every day. May your mind be completely saturated with the things of the Lord. May you take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. May you recognize every lie and every deception that comes your way. May you stick to the Word of God, and may it be the standard for what's right and what's wrong, what is truth and what is not, and what it says about you and what it doesn't. In Jesus' mighty name, glory be to God. We bless you, Lord.